Good morning. Hopefully you all are staying cool during this nice warm weather and well hydrated. This happens to be my favorite type of weather. When it's 103 degrees and there's humidity, I'm having one of the best days of my life. So, my name is Daniel, and I have the great honor and privilege to be able to give the communion devotion this morning. And I would first like to thank you, the church, for allowing me to be able to speak. I would like to thank you, Pastor Steve, for being gracious enough to let me share my heart. And I would also like to thank my wife for your love and support. Without it, I would not be able to devote myself to study. The Lord has truly blessed me with a wife such as you that is as lovely and as strong as you are. A couple of things that I have learned from the time in service is about public speaking. First, always introduce yourself. Never assume that people know who you are. And then second, start off with a little short story and a quid pro quo. That way the audience can get engaged with you, and what it's supposed to do is lower your anxiety when you present the message. Well, it's not working yet, but we will continue. While preparing for this study, which is going to be on the topic of justification, I started to think about qualifications that we have in life that we put on to make things seem more desirable. Banks have qualifications, a certain type of credit score, a certain amount of money in order to qualify for a loan or a house. Jobs have certain qualifications and prerequisites to be able to apply for certain types of jobs. And even amusement parks such as Disneyland and Knott's Berry Farm have qualifications. They tend to have a height qualification for rides. So what does this random trail of thought lead me? I am sure glad that the Lord does not have a height requirement for justification. Today we will be doing partly expository, partly topical on the topic of justification. And I'm well aware that everyone before me is way more educated and well-informed than I. So all I will simply be trying to do is present to you what I have learned in my time of study. Nothing I say is original thought, and it's all coming from those that are much greater than I. So since we will be looking at justification, we need to look at the cross. And when you look at the cross, you need to first look at who was on that cross. So we will begin in that famous passage in Philippians 2, the Christological hymn. And then from there, we will go and be spending the rest of the time in Galatians. Please turn with me to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And so as you're turning there, we're all very familiar with this famous passage. And it's a beautiful hymn. Whether it was penned by the Apostle Paul or whether it was before him makes no difference. What we have in a very beautiful language set before us is a picture of who Christ is. And I'm not going to attempt to sing this hymn because I'm not a very good singer. But I will just read for you the words that we have from God. Let's actually start in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I'm using the ESV. Sorry, I should have mentioned this first. I'm using the ESV language. That's what I'm currently studying, and I felt most comfortable to stay in this translation. So I apologize for those that have the New King James or the others. So let's first here note in verse 6, it says who Jesus is. It says, though he was in the form of God. And it's talking about his equality with God. This means that Jesus is God. And he is the Son of God. He's equal with God. Christ Jesus is not counting his equality with God, which is his very right his equalness, he's not holding that for his own gain. A thing to be grasped. It's a thing to be clinged to. A thing to use for a selfish reason. You know, in here, you know, he's not seeing his status to be used as a selfish pleasure, but rather he selflessly gives himself up for us. So here we have a great picture of the first Adam, who sought a greater honor than that one was bestowed upon him. And now we have Christ, the second Adam, the greater Adam, who, though he was already had a great honor, humbles himself. And so how does he humble himself? When it says he's emptied himself, we know that he's not emptying himself of his deity or his attributes. But the verse says itself, he's emptied himself. This is subtraction by addition. He's emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, and by being born in the likeness of man. So he is God in heaven. He's the Son of God. And when he takes on human flesh, he takes on human nature, he comes down to our status with us. That is how he is humbling himself. The Son of God that deserves the highest honor comes, and not is only born in human likeness, but born as a servant, born as a slave. So this Christ, who is the Son of God, who is equal with God, he's humbling himself for us. He's becoming fully man, fully God. This is who we have on the cross. This talks about his obedience to the point of death, but not just any death, a death on a cross. So he wasn't just obedient. That's his passive obedience on the cross. And he was actively obedient in his daily life through his living. He was born under the law, born of a virgin, and daily lived the life. He was subjected to the law that God had purposed for us. It is by his active, perfect obedience through his daily life under the law, and by his perfect, passive obedience of the death on the cross, that he has secured salvation for us, which we receive by faith. So now, let's go to the book of Galatians, where we spend the rest of our time. Please turn with me to Galatians 1:4. We will make 4 points from Galatians 1:4. We will start in verse 3 and go to verse 5. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So point number one, it says, who gave himself? This is showing us the willingness of Christ to go to the cross. It is a voluntary sacrifice. And in this willingness, we see in Ephesians 5:25, it says he gave himself up. Titus 2:14 says he gave himself for us. And Matthew 27:50 talks about how no one takes his life away from him, but he freely gives it. Point number two, he gave himself up for our sins. This is showing the purpose of the cross. He freely, willingly gives himself up for the purpose of our sins. We are the guilty party that stand before God in his courtroom. We are the ones that deserve the death that Christ has paid on the cross. And this is because we owe God an infinite debt that we can never repay. But what we see here, for the purpose of our sins, is we see Christ the mediator coming in as our substitute, taking our place, taking the full wrath of God. This is not just a mere example of supreme sacrifice, but it is an actual atonement. What we learn from the substitutionary atonement is that it is impossible for us to pay the legal price. For this price has cost us nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. And from this, we find our hope. I love this hymn. I don't know the title of the hymn. I just know this, the phrase. It says, "My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And one of my favorite quotes, you have to quote somebody, right? One of my favorite quotes is from Martin Luther regarding this hope. He quotes, "When the devil accuses us and says you are a sinner, therefore you are damned, we can answer him and say, 'Because you say I'm a sinner, therefore I shall be righteous and be saved.' 'No,' says the devil, 'you will be damned.' 'No,' I say, 'for I take refuge in Christ, who has given himself for my sins.'" Point number three is to deliver us from the present evil age. So we see his willingness to go to the cross. He gave himself up. We see the purpose of the cross. It's for our sins. And what is that effect? That effect is delivering us from this present evil age. What Christ is doing here, he is setting us free. He is rescuing us from the bond of Satan and the enslavement of sin. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So this present evil age simply means the totality of human life that is dominated and opposed to God. And what we see here are not only the terms of our personal salvation, but also the redemptive purpose for our lives. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Galatians, quotes, "Galatians is the epistle of the soul set free. It proclaims that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from evil. Deliverance is the key note of this epistle." Lastly, in this first section, point number 4, it is according to the will of God our Father. So we see his willingness, who gave himself up. We see its purpose, it's for our sins. And the effect of that is deliverance from present evil age. And where does this all start? It starts according to the will of God our Father. And this is not, Christ did not die as an unforeseen tragedy or accident. It was a part of God's plan from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. Acts 2:23 says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." And in fact, it goes even further. This was not only his plan, it also pleased God to offer up his son for us. It was his will to crush him. I forgot. We will also go to Isaiah. Well, if you want, please turn with me to Isaiah 53:10-11. Isaiah 53:10-11 reads, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." We see here that the cross was on the mind of God from all eternity. This demonstrates to us the love that God has for us, and it also demonstrates for us the love Christ has for us. I'm going to quote one more person, again, same guy, Philip Ryken. He says, quote, "The Father does not love you because Christ died for you, because the Son died for you. Rather, the Son died for you because the Father loved you." Is showing that the cross had its origin in our Father's heart. So now that we've looked at who is on the cross and the origin of the cross, let's look at what was accomplished on the cross. And what was accomplished on the cross was justification. Please turn back again to Galatians 2:15-16. It reads, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And in fact, just a page over, we'll read Galatians 3:5-14. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." I'm not going to expound upon these verses, but rather what I would simply like to do is give you 7 descriptive words that help describe this act of justification. I got these seven descriptive words from Steve Lawson, and at the end, I would like to add an eighth description that I believe is very helpful. But before that, let's look at three metaphors that we see in the New Testament that is used to help describe the meaning of justification. The first metaphor is a clothing metaphor. We are guilty sinners, much like that of the prodigal son, and we are clothed in filthy rags, covered in mud and dung. We are standing before God, a holy judge, covered in the stains of our sins. We have no good works to commend ourselves to God, and we stand before God condemned. And when we believe upon Christ and put our faith in him, God clothes us from head to toe with the perfect righteousness of Christ. The second metaphor is a banking metaphor. We, again, are standing before God, the holy judge, and he audits our spiritual account. We are not only found to be spiritually bankrupt, but also in grave debt. We have nothing of spiritual capital in which we could present to God to forgive this debt. And we have a debt to pay to God that we can never repay. But because of our faith in Christ, God the Father graciously bestows on us the riches of Christ. They are immediately deposited into our account. And the third metaphor, which is the metaphor we see here in Galatians, is a courtroom metaphor. We are standing before God, the holy judge, and the books are laid open. And in them, all of our unrighteousness, all of our sins are presented as evidence against us. We stand again condemned before an almighty God. But because of our faith in Christ and because of his righteousness that he has secured on our behalf, by virtue of that faith in Christ, God the Father then declares us to be the perfect righteousness of Christ. So let's look at these seven descriptive words. First, justification is first of all a divine act. This simply means that only God can declare someone righteous, and only God can justify. This is a divine act. Second is justification is an immediate act. It happens in an instant. It does not take place over a length of time. A man can come into church today under the wrath of God, hear and respond to the gospel, and when he leaves, he's leaving justified and in a right standing with God. Third, justification is a legal act. This is not describing a moral inner change. That is what sanctification is. This is a legal transaction, a legal standing before a righteous and holy God. So God there, is the Almighty Judge, is slamming his gavel down and pronouncing you justified, righteous by Christ. Fourth, justification is a just act. This justification is only on the basis of another, which is Christ, who has purchased it for us. This is why we see in Galatians 4:4 why Jesus was born under the law. The reason was he must obey and keep the very law that you and I have broken again and again and again and again. And so he not only died for us, but he also lived it for us. He lived the life we were supposed to live. And by his perfect active obedience to the law of God, Christ has secured for us perfect righteousness. And his righteousness is then credited to us as if we had lived that life. Justification, fifth, is an irrevocable act, which means once justified, always justified. Never be taken away, never to be reversed, never to be removed. I will come back to this one in a little bit. Justification, number six, is a comprehensive act. That means that all who believe upon Christ and are justified are as equally justified as another that is believing upon Christ. And the reverse is said, all who believe upon Christ is no less justified than another that is believing upon Christ, because justification is a comprehensive justification. And seventh, which is most important, is justification is an accompanied act. Now, when we say on number five that justification is an irrevocable act, there's that controversy of, well, I'm once justified, always justified, I can now live in my life of sin. Well, that's not true. That's not true, because justification is also an accompanied act. And what is it accompanied with? What it means is that everyone that is justified will inevitably be sanctified. Lawson explains there's the narrow gate that leads down the narrow path. There's the broad gate that leads down the broad path. Narrow gate, narrow path. Broad gate, broad path. You cannot enter the narrow gate and travel down the broad path. You cannot mix and choose these things. So everyone who is justified is immediately sanctified and set apart from a life pursuit of sin and set on upon a life pursuit of holy living for God. And it is not a dead and lifeless faith. It is a faith in which we live by. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, before I add an eighth description, we must first look at the means by which we receive justification. It's very important. As we see in Galatians 2:16 and Galatians 3:6, let's look at those passages again. Galatians 2:15-16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Galatians 3:6 says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the means by which we receive this divine act occurs is exclusively by faith, not by faith in works, not by faith in baptism, not by faith in believing in Reformed theology, not by faith in anything except faith alone in Christ alone. Galatians 3:7 says, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. 11 says, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. And verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It is clear as day that it is by faith alone. Lawson quotes, you cannot mix the two systems to try to beat the odds, one of law and one of faith, one to try to keep the law, one to try to exercise faith. You can't play both ends into the middle and try to pursue both approaches to God. It is either or. Martin Luther, as he was lecturing on Galatians about faith, says this, quote, Paul places the emphasis upon the two words, Abraham believed. Faith in God, he writes, constitutes the highest worship, the prime duty, the first obedience, and the foremost sacrifice. Without faith, God forfeits his glory. The first duty of man, Luther writes, is to believe in God and honor him with his faith. Luther says to believe in God is to be right with God. Later, he says, faith cannot be inherited or gained by being baptized into a church. Faith is a matter between the individual and God. Faith unites the soul with Christ as a bride is united with her bridegroom. So in closing, I would like to add an eighth descriptive word that I have found helpful. Justification is an act that gives us hope. I was studying this topic for the last 2 months, and as I was wrestling with it, I was wrestling with this concept. And this was the most profound thing that the Lord has taught me in this act of hope. When the pains of this world come upon us, when physical pain, when mental anguish surrounds us, and when you are surrounded by these thoughts and emotions and trials, and it's coming over the walls and it's drowning you in your sorrows, when you don't have the strength to go on, you feel utterly miserable, utterly unworthy, a failure time and time again. I cannot live this life correctly. I keep failing. And you're just down and you're ready to despair of life itself and you're ready to call it quits. And this happens to me often. What is great is the Lord brings me back to the cross. And in there, what happens on the cross? The Lord reminds me, I am justified in this moment, in this pain, in this feeling of anguish, and I can't go on forever. I am justified. I am seen as perfect in righteousness of Christ. And it doesn't matter that I cannot live this perfect life, because I can't. You can't. It's Christ that lived this perfect life for us. And this gives us hope that we can go on. And you know, those trials and struggles are still going to be there, but that doesn't matter in this time of in earth, in this time now. We have eternity with Christ. And there's hope in this. And it gives you a peace beyond all understanding. So conclusion is, brothers and sisters in Christ, does your hope rest in Christ? And do you go back to that wonderful, beautiful cross? Do you try to rely on your own works to gain favor with God? Or do you renounce your own efforts and trust upon Him? If you have not put your faith in Christ today, I say trust in Him. Realize there is no other way to secure salvation than through Jesus Christ. The parable in the Gospels of settling your account quickly before you reach the judge. That is what we are doing now. God is our judge, and we are in a dispute with Christ. Now is the time to settle your account before you meet the judge. Seek Christ and trust in Him. He is the only sufficient sacrifice for us. Amen.